Good morning. Good morning. Boy, don't we serve a wonderful Savior? We have been loved and accepted by Jesus, who is strong and kind and good, and who came to us not after we got better or deserved it, but when we were sick and sinful, he came to us. Amen. And he came to us, and he drew us near, and he rescued us, and he gave us his grace and his mercy and a place in his home and a place in his family and a relationship with him and a foundation on which to stand. He gave us his word, which is true. He gave us his spirit to abide in us and comfort us. He gave us to one another, all of us who are still in process. So that's not always perfect, but he gave us to one another to help each other follow him. We have so much in Christ, and I'm so thankful for that, which really is why my heart longs for, and our hearts long for, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, the people around us who don't know him, who don't know Christ. They don't have any of that. And so we long for them to know Christ, and that God would use us to help them come to know Jesus, to introduce them to Jesus, to invite them into this family. And so we've been talking about these blessed practices to help make that happen, to help just give us a way to engage. Sometimes it's like, ooh, so I'm just supposed to tell that person about Jesus? That's kind of scary. Well, begin with prayer. Just start praying for them. We've got names on the wall. We've been praying for people who we know that they would come to know Jesus. Let's pause and do that now. Father, thank you for these names written on this wall, for names that aren't written, our neighbors, our coworkers who need to know Jesus. They need transformation and change. Our family members, we want them to also be part of our eternal family in Christ. Lord, for co-workers, for the person that cuts our hair and serves us when we go out to a restaurant, we pray, Lord, that they would come to know Jesus and you would use us, Lord, use us. Use us to help reach them for Jesus. Grow our church, Lord, not just with people who would leave their church because our church is cooler, but grow our church with people who would meet Jesus and realize how amazing you are, who'd want to come here to worship you with us. I pray, Lord, that you grow this church. And we just ask you to be at work in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin with prayer, and then we listen with care. We eat together. We serve our neighbors. But we do it all so that we can share our story. The goal of it is so we can tell people about Jesus. Because it would also be really easy for us to do those other things. You'd be a great neighbor if you were listening and caring, and if you served them once in a while, or if you, like my neighbor and I, I'm like, he goes, hey, I think I want to get an edger. I'm like, I have an edger, which means you have an edger, so don't buy an edger. You have an edger. It's in my garage. Just take it whenever you want. You know, that kind of stuff that's fun to have, but you can do all of that and just be a really nice person. You can do all that without Jesus. You can listen really well. You can be you can eat together. You can serve your neighbor, and you can do it without Jesus, but what's the risk? If you do all those things and stop short of telling your story and pointing people to Christ, then what's the risk? The risk, it's an acceptable risk for some, but it's actually really bad. The risk is that someone will think that you're a really nice person. You'll get the glory. You should see, oh man, I've got a great neighbor. She's really nice. She brought us some loaf of sourdough bread at the thing or whatever. You know, she's so nice. And God didn't call us to be nice people. He called us to point people to Jesus so they would know the awesome God. Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they would see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. If we're not pointing people to God, we're actually taking glory that he deserves from him to ourselves. that's actually a problem. It's not a good thing. We need to make sure that the works that we're doing come with, as we have opportunity, as it's receivable, come with encouragements for people to see, this is because of who God is. This is because of God's work in my life. I want you to know Him. I want you to have peace with God. We're pointing people back to Jesus. So as we try to point people to Jesus and we're doing these things, we're doing them because our non-Christian relatives and coworkers and neighbors actually have barriers between them and Jesus, more than just their own sin. They have other barriers. They have reasons why they don't go, well, I need someone to resolve my problem with sin. I want to have a relationship with my Creator. They'd be rushing to us for, you know, lead me to Jesus, but they don't because there's some barriers in play. Back in December, in our adult ed class, we looked at what some of these barriers are, so I want to review those. You can see this delineated in a book called I Once Was Lost by Everett and Schaup. Great book, by the way, if you're looking for something encouraging, actually really encouraging to read. These guys interviewed 2,000 college students who'd recently given their life to Christ. And they said, what were some of the barriers you had to cross or overcome in order to get there? And they took all this data and they laid it out as 5 different barriers that people have to overcome to get to Jesus. So part of our job, part of the reason we do Bless, is to help them overcome these barriers. A lot of people around us distrust, they're like, I don't trust Christians. I've been burned by Christians, or I've had Christians that used their faith for their own gain, and they have plenty of reason to distrust Christians. We have cultural Christianity. We're actually a post-Christian nation in most regards, but we have this cultural Christianity that a lot of people claim, well, sure, I'm a Christian. But then they're jerks about it. So it's like, well, that's not Jesus. People distrust Christians, and we need to help them. Or some people are just apathetic. Like, I just really don't care. It doesn't seem to change life. Some people are just closed off to change. Like, no, I've kind of figured out a way to do my life. And I don't need anything else. Some people are meandering around. Like, you know what? I do this Buddhism thing over here, meditation thing, and it's really helpful for me. And then I do this. I've got this this Christian thing I do, and then I have this other thing, and they're just kind of meandering all around. And then other people are like, Jesus is cool. I think he's kind of neat. I probably would like to learn more about him, but they're not really committing. They're just more like kind of interested. And that can be a barrier if you stay there. And so we want to help people understand how to move through these barriers. You know, the reality is there's a lot of people around us who claim the name of Jesus, but they're driven by fear, or they're driven by anxiety, or they're driven by political motivations, or they're driven to use that to earn more money, or they're driven by all these other things that are not the gospel. So we come along driven by, motivated by the gospel, the application of the gospel, and I'm encountering neighbors and coworkers who are like, yeah, but I know you Christians, and I don't want any part of that. So listening so we can help them, help understand, well, tell me more about that, and help them resolve some of these barriers. Because they've encountered Christians who are defensive people. They've encountered Christians who are anxious people. Why? That's sin. Jesus said, cast all our anxiety on Christ. Christians shouldn't be anxious people. But a lot of people who claim Jesus are. They've encountered a lot of Christians who are just wounded, and they're just functioning out of their woundedness and hurting other people. Your friends have encountered Christians who are just avoidant. Like, I don't like the world, so I'm just gonna show up at work and then go home and just. Right? Your friends have encountered Christians who are judgmental. Yeah, but those people over there, they are so wrong and so awful, and we have to make sure that we say that. The people we want to lead to Jesus have encountered all of this regularly. They've encountered Christians who are just argumentative. You know, they're just rubbing their hands together waiting for a good argument, and we're going to argue you into the kingdom of God, right? Because you're wrong and I'm right. And they're like, and they've associated all those little things with Jesus. That's the world we live in. So if I want to lead my friend to Jesus, they've associated all these things with Jesus. And you have to be aware of that. Because I can't just say, you should trust Jesus. Pfft, really? From what I've experienced, that sounds like a terrible idea. So evangelism has more hurdles to overcome. And we work to help people do that. It was true in Jesus' day too, by the way. The Pharisees had given people an awful lot of negativity, a lot of negative things attached to what faith in God was. Jesus said to them, or said about them, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to help move them. Same is true today. Our pharisaical cultural Christians have put heavy loads on people's backs. Those loads keep them from trusting Christ for salvation. We don't want to add to those loads. We need to come and help them realize the truth, that Christ can give them freedom. That actually knowing Jesus is different than what they've heard and experienced. It's better, way better. That's our job. So we can help our friends move from distrust to trust. Like the neighbor that I had who was very far from God, but his first hurdle was, I don't trust Christians. Okay, well, let's go ahead and start that hockey club together. Or let's do, just like, if all I can do with him in my time there was help him realize that he could trust me and I'm a Christian, then maybe someday God will, with that barrier removed, he's a step closer. And God will use other people, and someday maybe he'll give his life to Jesus. Or we're helping move our neighbors from apathy to curiosity. Just creating curiosity, seeing where it sticks. I had met Adam for lunch last week, and remember the t-shirt I wore? I just grabbed this here. It says, pray across the chest. I have a lot of people, when I wear that shirt, come up to me and like, oh, I need to pray. Would you pray for me? It just creates like a conversation. Or the He Gets Us commercials that for some reason are apparently really controversial. Ask people what they think about them. Everybody's seen them. And just create some curiosity so you can move in conversation with people. Help them move from meandering to actually seeking and from seeking to following Christ. The blessed practices are designed to help us do that. They're designed to help us approach people where they're at so that we can get to the point of telling them the story of God's salvation. And so these are things that you can do. I can do these things. I get paralyzed sometimes. I think I get paralyzed with my own fear, or I don't have time to have these long conversations, or whatever it is. But we can do these things, and we can help people in these ways, and we can tell the story. So what is God's story? There's two stories we want to tell people, God's story and your story. What's God's story? Do you know what God's story is, the story of salvation? I think you do. We talk about it a lot. You know, the essential ideas of God creating us for relationship with him, sin separates us, and that we couldn't overcome that, but Jesus came to rescue us, to redeem us, to bring us back. And by faith, by trusting him, we engage with that and we come to know God and forgiveness and life. That's basically the story. And we want to tell that story, but sometimes we're like, well, how do I tell it? How do I tell God's story to someone who doesn't yet believe? There are lots of ways to do it. Just want to do a quick review of a couple of different ones. The first one that I learned, the first way I learned to tell the story was a classic it was a classic called The Romans Road. Have any of you heard of The Romans Road? You've heard of The Romans Road. So it's basically in the book of Romans, there are some verses that walk us through this story. So in ninth grade, we had to memorize these verses because we were going to help out with kids' VBS and be able to lead, tell kids God's story. The Romans Road is pretty simple. They're right on there. The first point that we make is that all have sinned. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous. Nope, not one. Not one person anywhere who's righteous. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, what we earn or deserve, is death. Sin's a problem that needs to be addressed. And then the second part is simply that Jesus is the answer. Romans 6:23 goes on, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to give us life. Or Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that he could bring us back to him. And then our response of faith in Romans 10:9 and 10 with the mouth confession. If we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's with the heart that we believe, with the mouth that we confess. And so just, you can do that. You can memorize those verses and boom, you can lead someone to Jesus. That's one really good way to do it. There's other ways too that are pretty doable. There's a couple of hyperlinks on the printed sheet. So if, I think if you click on it like that, it'll take you straight to a website, but they will also be shared digitally. And Darius has the app that he mentioned, and we put that in Life of the City tomorrow, as well as these links. So the one is called Two Ways to Live from Matthias Media. Another one's called the Big Story from InterVarsity. There's a lot of different tools to say, how do I explain this to someone? And they're showing you how you could just like draw it on a napkin. Really simple. One of my favorites that's really simple is an illustration called The Bridge. Have you heard of The Bridge? You can use the Romans Road and then just add this simple graphic that here's God, who's God is love. God created people to be with him for his family in joy and in his glory. And yet, when people sinned, we fell short. We ended up over here. We ended up struggling in our sin with hurt and pain. And the sin created a barrier that kept us from God. And you can write God, and you write God on the paper, write us, and then just draw like a cliff with a big gap in the middle. And we try all kinds of ways to get back to God. We try religious programs or good works or lots of prayer or all these human efforts, they can't get that far. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then Jesus, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, put a giant cross that bridges the gap. Jesus Christ came from God to us to do what we couldn't do, to bring us salvation, to bring us a way back to him. And faith, we can choose to see that and do nothing, or we can choose to trust God. Faith is when I actually step on that bridge. I actually test it. I start moving like I trust Christ to bring me into relationship with God. That's it. I love that one. It's so simple. It's so easy for me to remember. And I can draw it out without going, well, am I missing a piece? Nope, just the cliffs and the cross, and you got it. Right? It's very simple. So learn that. Because in 1 Peter 3, he says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. So learn the Romans Road or the bridge or something so that when someone is ready, you'll be able to answer their question about how they can know God. Prepare yourself to share God's story. One of the best ways to be able to share God's story is to share your story. What's your story? What did your salvation look like? How did you experience God's story in your life? If we look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, he's standing in front of this king, King Agrippa, and he has this opportunity to, like, the king's like, dude, you're causing problems here. You're a troublemaker. Tell me about that. And so Paul is prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within him. And he says, okay, king, here's the deal. Before, I was trained as a Pharisee. I was trying to support the systems of power. I thought that these followers of the way of Jesus were a problem. So I was like trying to put a stop to it. And these are the ways I was doing it. This is me before. But then Jesus showed up. I was on a donkey going to Damascus to deliver these letters. And this bright light came, like super bright, knocked me off the donkey. And this loud noise like thunder, but had a voice in it, came and asked me a question. I was kind of surprised, but it said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I realized this is Jesus stopping me right in the middle of this and saying, this is not going to happen. This has got to change. You need. And I met Jesus right there on the road. Since then, I do differently. I actually realized Jesus is the one that the Old Testament prophesied about. Jesus is the one sent from God. He is the Messiah. He is the life of God. And now I follow Jesus. And I try to help other people follow Jesus. I became part of the way that I was trying to stop. So that's Paul's answer to the king. It was a very simple explanation of how Paul met Jesus, who I was before, how I came to meet Jesus, and what I've been like since. That's a really simple and a really good way for us to explain our interaction with God's story. Who were you before? What was your before story? What were you like? What was the struggle you had in life? How did you come to meet Jesus? How did you come to trust him? And what has your life been like since? For me, I was saved when I was 5. So, my before story is pretty simple. I don't remember a whole lot, but I do remember how I met Jesus. Sunday night church, a little Baptist church in Northern Ohio, and I was in that church, and I remember well, at 5 years old, realizing I have a problem. I'm not connected to God. I'm not in God's family. I have sin. I need to go ask God for help with that. And so I got up during an altar call. I got up out of my pew and I walked to the front to give my life to Jesus by myself. And the pastor was like, that's nice, and sent me back to my parents, which was good because I was able to pray that night with my dad at home in front of the old green couch, you know, and give my life to Jesus. I remember that experience. And then what I was feeling in my heart at that time. Since then, I've learned and grown into being part of God's family. So when I've gone through painful experiences, physical pain and painful loss, I know that God is there. He understands because I'm with Jesus who suffered for me. When I go through feeling alone or abandoned, I remind myself, and God reminds me, that I'm actually accepted and I'm part of his family. When I go through times of uncertainty, he reminds me that I have purpose. That's my life after. So simple to share. And in fact, I just gave you like 3 different versions of it. Because I told you like 3 different ways my life is impacted by following Jesus. When you get your before, how, and since story laid out, then you can actually fit it to the circumstance. If someone's going through painful experience, you can talk about how you experienced painful experiences before, how Jesus met you, and how you changed, how it's different for you. You can connect it so that people can say, well, maybe Jesus could help me too. Maybe having a relationship with God would be helpful to me too. Does that make sense? So you can do that. You can share your before, how, and after story, and you can do it really well. So your homework, write this down, put a task in your phone or something, is to write your story. Write it down. Actually write it down. Don't just think about it. So today, write it down. It can just be two or three sentences for each of the three parts. Before I met Jesus, how I trusted Jesus, and after, what my life is like since. Okay? So that's your first task. Will you do that?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you. All right. It's not hard. It only takes a minute. So write down your story, and then the second part to it, task part B, is tell it, practice it. So practice it with, like, tell your kids, even if you just have a baby. It's great. They won't be critical of the way you tell it. They'll just love that you're paying attention to them. Tell your story. Tell your spouse. Tell your partner. Or go to community group this week and just part of the community group questions is go around the room and just say it. Just say your story. 60 seconds. Not to, like, evaluate each other or anything like that. Just to practice. Because if you know what I'll say and I practice it, then it just becomes more readily available when God presents that opportunity. So know your story, write it down, practice it a little bit so that you can try. Because you don't know. You don't know. You don't know what God is doing. What we do know is that it is God's will that everyone be saved. But you don't know how God's working on your neighbor. You don't know. I don't know. Like, I might have a relative and I'm like, no, I've been talking to them for 50 years. They are cold and hard or whatever. But I don't actually know what God's doing in their heart. They might be ready. So I need to be ready to make the most of that opportunity. Because I don't know how God wants to use me. And so we need to think about that and be ready. A few years ago, a movie came out called Overcomer. It was a Christian movie about a cross-country runner. As a cross-country coach, I'm like, yes. We don't get a whole lot of good cross-country sports movies. There's a couple out there, and we don't get a whole lot of them that have a gospel message in them. So I talked to my other guy I coach with. I'm like, hey, this is an opportunity, and it's during the season. I wonder if we could show this to our kids. Well, it was coming out in the theater, and we decided, let's just send a note to all the runners and say, hey, this is public school. The two coaches are going to watch this movie. This day, this time, this screen, whatever. If you want to join us, that'd be cool. It's up to you. It's faith-based. That's where we're going to be. We didn't know. If nobody would show up, or maybe one, maybe Jonathan would come because he's my son. we didn't know. We had 22 kids showed up and watched that movie with us that day. We had 22 kids, and they clearly presented the gospel, like, in there, and the implication of it, they did a really good job with that. I'm like, cool, I didn't know that, but you take that little step and see, maybe God's doing something there. Maybe God's going to use that. Maybe God's about to use you. You don't know, so get ready. Be prepared. You are such an important part of your friends, neighbors, coworkers, relatives coming to Jesus. Your important part. And these are some simple ways you can be ready. You can be ready and you can nurture opportunities along so that we can tell people that we love how much God loves them and invite them into his kingdom with us. You can do this. Let's pray. Oh, let's not pray yet. I forgot something. I want to share a little story from John chapter 9. Somebody says, the service doesn't have a whole lot of extra things in it today. I'm like, good, then I'll preach longer. John chapter 9 tells this fun story. about a guy, you know, you'd think of the Apostle Paul, of course, he could share his testimony to a king of all things and do it with great competence because he was so smart and educated and prepared. But that's not me. Well, maybe you'd relate more to this guy in John chapter 9. He's just a simple dude. We don't even know his name. All we know is that this poor guy was born blind. Blind from birth. Never saw a thing. So think about it. First century, not a whole lot of extra helps for the disabled in the first century. He lives in his little village, probably still lives with his mom and dad as a middle-aged man. Can't see. Not much of a life. But then one day he met Jesus. He encountered Jesus. Jesus approached him. He didn't see Jesus and go to him. He can't see. Jesus sees him. Jesus goes to him. Jesus touches him, and his life is forever changed. And we pick up the story of him getting a chance to tell people about his encounter with Jesus, his before, how he met Jesus, and his since. And it's beautiful. He talks, his neighbors are involved. There's several people involved in this conversation. Starting in verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked, isn't this the same guy that used to sit and beg? Some claim that he was. Other people are like, no, he just looks like him. Because he can see, and that guy couldn't see, right? He just looks like him. He's not the same guy. But he himself insisted, that's me. I'm the man. It's actually me. I'm the one who's blind. Well, then how were your eyes opened, they asked. So they see a difference. They see a life change. And they're asking him, what was this change? And he replied, the man they call Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. How simple is that? There's no scientific explanations in there. There's no defense of creationism. There's no apologetics that he knows. There's no long history here. He's like, dude, I was blind. Jesus put mud on my eyes, told me to wash it off, and I did. I could see. That's his story. And so now they're asking him follow-up questions. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. I love that that's there. Because how many times have I been in a conversation and I'm afraid because someone's going to ask me something I don't know. And so then I avoid the conversation. I love this. He's just like, I don't know. Not important. I don't know where he is. So then they brought him to the Pharisees. Now they bring him to the religious jerks. They brought the Pharisees to the man who was blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight, and he replies, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. How many times has he told this story? And they're like struggling to accept, but I love that his story was like this, the before, how and after is in there. The impact of Jesus is in there. The little step of faith he had to take is in there. But it's so darn simple and no explanation needed beyond it. He's like, I don't know anything else. I just did this. In fact, even later, the Pharisees are peppering him with questions. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, one thing I know, was one thing I know for sure. I was blind, and now I see. That's it. You got the whole story. I love that because it reminds me that us sharing our faith with our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, it's just a simple thing. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. Right, Ephesians chapter 2. I was dead, I'm alive. I was far away. Now I'm in. I was an alien and stranger. Now I'm family. I had no hope. Now I have hope. I was stuck in the present, chasing things of the world. Now I have hope in a future. All of this stuff. That's it. That's our story. And you can tell that story. You can tell that story really well. Do So Paul says in Ephesians 6, 19, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words might be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Father, I pray that for us, that when we have this opportunity, that with your spirit in us and a little bit of preparation on our part, we would just be fearless. We would just fearlessly make known our hope in the gospel. Not having all the answers, not having it all figured out, but also not being afraid. Help us, Lord, to be bold, to have courage, to just have conversations with kindness and grace so that people might come to know you. Sometime in the past, someone had a conversation with us, or we wouldn't be here. Lord, I just pray that you would fill this space with people who somebody reached out and just spoke to them, and you brought them to salvation in Christ. You did the hard work, Lord. Help us to just speak of it and tell of it well. In Jesus' name, amen.